So, is everybody doing good today?
Good.
Y'all look good. Looks like y'all dressed up today. That's nice. So, this is our Old Testament class, Old Testament survey class. And, woohoo! And it's okay. You don't have to applaud. It's fine. And we're going to talk about Genesis today. And then next week, Alan's going to take up Exodus through Deuteronomy, right? He's going to cover all that in 1 week. And then we'll continue with that. So some weeks we're going to do one book, like today. And some weeks we may do a group of books that go together. So that's how we're going to do that, in case you're wondering what we're doing as we go along each week. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you very much for getting us up this morning. Father, thank you that we have the physical ability to be here. Lord, help us to remember all those who we might know and love and are close to, knowing that they can't be here today, or they're not even able physically to be up and about today, wherever they might be, whatever they might be doing today. Lord, help us to be very grateful that we can do this, but Father, help us to be very mindful of those who cannot. Lord, I pray you would especially bless our brothers and sisters who are unable physically to be here today, that you would strengthen them and help them not to grow weary or discouraged, but to trust you today, wherever they might be. Father, thank you that we can come together and study your word. Lord, help us to treat this time as precious. Father, help us never to act like studying the Bible is a burden. Lord, help us when we do feel that way, please forgive us and please remind us of all that we have learned, all that we have become because of your word, because of the directions that you give us. Father, it is more than a word or a book of directions. Lord, it helps us to live. We would not live the way we do, Lord, if you had not given us direction. And Father, we're very thankful for that. Lord, please bless me. Help me to say the words that you want me to say. And help me to just direct this time in a way that would honor you and that you would be pleased with. Thank you very much for letting us be together again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
A year ago, I didn't realize it had been a year ago till I looked on the website. We studied the book of Genesis. It was exactly a year ago. In fact, it was during the summer months. And so, what I want to do before we do anything, I want to point you. This thing is really high tech, by the way. I was at the back looking for the LCD projector we used to use, and nobody was back there. I thought Larry had quit or something. And it's all up there now. Did y'all know that? Everybody knew that but me? Thank you. Thank you for telling me. I appreciate that. This little pointer thing even works. See, look at this. Watch this. Anyway, acocgwinnett.org and then /sermons and 2010, all the lessons on Genesis are there. So, if you want to go get a more in-depth study of Genesis, that would be the place to go. How many people do we have in the audience today who have been baptized since last summer? Raise your hand. Since last summer? One, two, three. Okay. A few. Okay, good. Good. So that I would recommend that you go there and look at that, and that will give you a much more in-depth look at what we taught last summer. I think it'll help a lot, because a lot of things today we're just going to kind of breeze over. We just this is mainly just kind of a general introduction to Genesis today and how it fits in the Old Testament and some major themes. But if you're like, boy, that's really interesting, I wish I knew more, just go there, because there's lots of great material there. For class taught by Jeff and Steve Collier, right, you helped teach that class, Dean, and myself. I think the three of us taught that class last summer. So anyway, so that's that. Oh, here we go. Oh, it does work. Cool. So there's four major themes that run through the book of Genesis. And I'm going to talk about a bunch of general stuff starting with this. One thing obviously is beginnings. Genesis starts off with in the beginning, and that is kind of not just the theme of how the world was created or when the world was created, but it's also the theme of the book. It's in the beginning of, you know, the world, in the beginning of Judaism, in the beginning of the Hebrew nation and their people, in the beginning of the first commandments given to people, in the beginning of God's dealings with man. And so it's got a lot of things that are the beginnings. And we're kind of used to it. Those of us who read the Bible all our lives, or those of us just started reading the Bible, we're kind of used to a lot of the terminology and stuff. But Genesis is excellent for telling you about the beginning of a bunch of things. The first mention of Christ, of Jesus coming, of salvation, in the beginning. So the book of Genesis is a lot about beginnings. The book of Genesis is definitely monotheistic. It was written during a time, and that's just a big word for one God. That's your big word for the day. You can go to work tomorrow and say, you know, we discussed monotheism yesterday. Really, really impress all your friends. But it is definitely monotheistic. It is saying, hey, there's one God. There's only one God. There are no other gods. You say, well, yeah, of course. But when it was, those guys first read this back then, they lived in a culture where there were multiple gods. All the cultures before that were multiple gods. They survived in a culture of multiple gods. And so for this book to come along, which is probably written about 1400, 1500 BC, I guess, something like that, and address issues back then, it says there's one God. That was a big deal back in their time when this first came on the scene. So, but it's definitely monotheistic, and I imagine it caused quite the stir by saying there's only one God, and all other gods are false. You know, it's a book about relationships. There are 10 different genealogical lists. Everybody know what a genealogical list is? What's that? Bob begat, Harry begat, Peter begat, that sort of stuff. That's called a genealogical list. It says so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, was the father of so-and-so, and blah, 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 blah. There are 10 of those in the book of Genesis. Some of them are real big. Some of them are just a little bitty. But it is a book talking about genealogy and parenting and children and broken down to all sorts of things. And we'll break this down in just a little bit more as we go through it. But it's a book about relationships, a big book about relationships. And so we'll see that as we go through it. It's a book about forgiveness. It is Adam and Eve commit the biggest sin, right? They commit the biggest thing's ever been done that was wrong. And automatically God has a plan for their forgiveness. Abraham sins by lying like a dog. And he's forgiven. Sarah mocks God. Makes fun, you know, of the baby and what the baby's going to be named. And God basically forgives her for it. Jacob. What a snake, right? Jacob's just a snake in the grass. He is that. He's that brother-in-law or uncle who always shows up for the parties, and you go, "Oh no, uh-oh, here he comes." He's that guy. And the whole Bible, the book of Genesis, is really big about forgiveness for Jacob. That he was just the sorriest guy, and yet he's forgiven. Joseph, being forgiven. And forgiving his brothers. So it is really great, a wonderful book about forgiveness. And if you're that person who thinks, oh, I can never be forgiven of what I've done, you just need to read the book of Genesis. The truth is, God can forgive Adam and Eve. He'll forgive you about anything. Well, anything, not about anything. You know. So it's a book about forgiveness. So these are some four major themes that run through the book. And when you read the book on your own, you know, you ought to look for those four things. Okay, some of them are more obvious. The genealogies are more obvious than maybe some of the other things, but just look for them. I found this map the other day, and I thought, this is really an interesting way to approach Genesis, and this is the way we're going to approach it this morning. The book of Genesis basically begins over here, and it says Babylonia, but if you just want to scratch through that and write Mesopotamia Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia. More than Babylonia. Genesis 1 through 11 talks about stuff going in Mesopotamia, or the Mesopotamian region of the world. It's where it starts at. At the end of chapter 11, Abraham's family moves up here to Haran, and he leaves here, and he goes down to the area known as Palestine, modern-day Israel. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 30 through 36. That's where all that happens. Sometimes we think all the stuff over here happened over here, but it didn't. Noah and all that stuff, that happened back over here in Mesopotamia. They think the Garden of Eden was right here somewhere, where the two rivers meet around that area. We don't know. We don't know where Noah's Ark is, by the way. Okay? Don't read that stuff on Yahoo. Hey, first of all, Yahoo's not... Yeah, don't read that stuff and come tell me they found Noah's Ark. No, they didn't. They've never found it. They never will find it. It's made out of wood. It's gone. It's gone, okay? So don't read anything and say, get all excited. It's gone. But that happened here, okay? So Abraham then takes off. His family moves up here. His daddy does. And they leave here, and he moves down here. And this is where Abraham's life occurred. Basically, all through there, chapters 12 through 30. And then Joseph, the end of the story, chapters 37 through 50, ends up in Egypt. So there's three different spots in that Middle Eastern world where all these events occurred. And they're all totally different. And one thing you will help you is just realize the cultures in all three spots were different. The culture here was very... polytheistic, multiple gods, all that stuff going on. They found all these documents talking about Mesopotamia. And it's really interesting how a lot of things that happened here that we read about in the Bible, they were happening all around them. Same way with here. You know, when Abraham comes down here and, they come up with a plan with the surrogate wife. Remember that? How that, that Sarah can't have a baby, and so she gives Hagar to Abraham. It's a surrogate, to have the baby. Well, that was a common practice here. In fact, they had certain rules for how that was to be done that the culture lived by. One of the rules is that you don't run the surrogate wife off. That was a big rule. So when Sarah pulled that, not only did Abraham frown upon it, but all their neighbors frowned upon it as well because they said, wait a minute, you broke one of the rules. Okay? Then when you come down to Egypt and you read about stuff in here, it's just amazing because Egypt has a lot of historical documentation. They had a lighthouse at Alexandria the library at Alexandria, wasn't it? There was a big library. Is that where that was at? There was a library at Alexandria. Just has all sorts of stuff, about what they did over there. So you can learn a lot about the way the culture there was, but how it impacted the Jews and how the Jews reacted to that culture. So it's really kind of cool. Okay, Genesis 1 through 11, and there are a lot of events that, good morning, there are a lot of events that occur in Genesis 1 through 11, and Alan touched upon these all, and we're not going to talk about each one of these, but this is pretty much what happened in Genesis 1 through 11. Creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, Cain and Abel, the first genealogy, Adam to Noah, Genesis chapter 5. The great flood, the table of nations, and in Genesis chapter 10, it starts, Genesis chapter 10, after the flood, they start talking about where all the people started living and how they started spreading out from the flood and started moving that, kind of spreading out that whole region. And if you can ever go on to Google and Google it, just call it a biblical table of nations map, you'll get a good idea when you read that in Genesis. You read in Noah and it says, and then, Shem went here and Ham went here and, the children went there. If you get that, you'll kind of see how they spread out. And after the Tower of Babel, how they really spread out. So that's kind of a cool thing to have. The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, which is really a great, great story about how that man's plans don't work. No matter how united we are, if God says, I don't care how united you are, I'm still going to destroy your plans. That's kind of a, yeah, that's really a cool story right there. And then the genealogy of Shem to Abraham comes up about how that, from back here and then Abraham up to that point and where Abraham's basically his family came from. So that's Genesis chapter 1 through 11. That's a quick survey, isn't it? Okay, and one thing I want to do always in my part of teaching the class, I want to talk to you about different things that come up that people want to discuss in those chapters. Non-Christians or critics of the Bible. And there's four big issues in Genesis 1 through 11. First one is the 7 days of creation. Literal 7 days, 24 hours, which I think it was, or was it periods of time, which some of you think it is? Okay? So that's a big discussion. Now, the truth is, it doesn't matter. No. Right? No. You know. If you don't agree with me and you're wrong, that's okay. But you knew I had to say that, right? Yeah. No, you're not wrong. I was just teasing. But that's a big discussion. Adam and Eve is a big discussion today among different critics. In the sense that it's always been a big discussion, but there's been a lot of things written about, were Adam and Eve literal people, or were they a caveman and cavewoman? Or were they just simply representative? Like Adam is man, Eve means woman, and that's not the literal interpretation, but we'll just say that for argument's sake. And were they real people, or do they just represent the beginning of life? And so Adam was the male side of it and Eve was the male side. So that's kind of a big thing. And that's a good thing for you to figure out how you feel about all that. We'll talk about what Jesus said about it in a little bit. But that's a big discussion. Another discussion is Cain and his wife. You say, well, what's the discussion on that? Where did she come from? You ever wonder that? So Cain goes and finds a wife and you're going, wait a minute, hold on a second here. I thought it was Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, and Seth. And now he goes somewhere else and finds a wife? You know? Truth be known, God could have created other people and just not told us about it, which I think is an easy explanation. But a lot of people who are hung up on the Bible really get hung up on that because, oh, wait a minute, it doesn't tell us how she got there. So, you know, in fact, I read one day it said that some guy said, well, Cain married a cave woman. She was a Neanderthal, and that's how kind of all that got started. So. Who knows? Interesting. Yeah, it is interesting. He may have bad taste. I don't know. Yeah. But have you seen pictures of what Neanderthal women look like? Come on. So, can't excuse that behavior. So who knows? You know? I think the logical explanation is that God just created other people and just didn't tell us about it. But that's a big deal. The Great Flood, universal or local? Did it just happen? You remember our little map of Mesopotamia? Did it just happen there? Or did it happen all over the world? I personally believe it was a localized flood. I think it happened to that part of the world. Probably went as far as the Mediterranean Sea on the east or the west. Maybe to the Black Sea region towards the north. Maybe down to the Gulf of Aqaba on the south and on the east. Probably hit a mountain range and stopped. I don't know. But I think it was a local flood. I don't think it was a universal flood that went in all over the world. That's just my personal opinion about all that. I know a lot of people have done studies, found things here in the United States, out in the West, about the sediment and all that sort of stuff, and it says, you know, here's a sediment that shows fish up here at this level and what were fish doing at that level, you know, and so forth, because and it's proof it's a universal flood. I don't know enough about that to, you know, argue, but I just don't think it was. But that's a big issue in Genesis. What kind of a flood was it? Okay? So here we are. This all happened over here, Genesis 1 through 11. So Abraham's dad moves his family up here to Haran, and they live up here until Abraham decides to move, take his family, because God says, you need to move. And Abraham's like, okay, I'll do that. And so they move down here to the region of modern-day Palestine, or what we talk as, you know, Israel and my mind's kind of slipping here. Yeah, Jordan, Syria, all that sort of stuff down this region. And he kind of was in all of this. I just made this is kind of generic, but kind of all of this region. He roamed around. He didn't settle around in a certain spot. I think he lived at 13 different spots or something like that. So, which probably irritated Sarah to no end. We're moving again. So Abram's call is in Genesis chapter 12. God in Genesis 15, also Abram's call is also the first time Abraham lied. You know, Abram's solution to any time you got in a jam was to lie his way out of it. Those of you who had trouble with lying, don't fret. You're not the only faithful person that's ever done that. Just quit. God's covenant with Abraham, chapters 15 through 17. Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll come back and talk about Sodom and Gomorrah in just a minute. Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, then Isaac and Rebekah. And this basically just, chapters 12 through 36 is Abraham and his immediate family. You won't think about it like that. It's just Abraham, then Abraham and Sarah, then Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, then Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac, and then Abraham and Sarah's death. That's pretty much Genesis 12 through 36. Another genealogy pops up here, and it's the genealogy of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son by Hagar. And pretty much, if you ever look at, you know, historical stuff, they pretty much, most historians think that is kind of when the nation of people associated with Judaism and people associated with Islamic, yeah, I'm sorry. Arabs, I want to say Arabs, but I thought, is that the terminology used today? It is. Steve said it is, so we're okay. The people of who are Arabic kind of went one way, and that's Ishmael. And although that, you know, this is just kind of an easy way to think about it. And then the descendants of Judah are with Isaac, Judah is the descendants of Isaac. So think about it like that, if that'll help you. And that's kind of when the division first started. Okay. Chapters 12 through 36 also contains, Chapters 12 through 25 are Abraham and his family. And then chapters 25 through 36 are Jacob and Esau, the twins born to Isaac. And mainly Jacob. It's talking about Jacob and the way he lived, the way he chose to live. Jacob was he's kind of the guy in the Bible, I think, that if this guy can be mentioned as a character of faith, any of us can be. Because he was very dichotomous in his nature. Very interesting. He, on one hand, he prays to God and says, you know, he gets his birthright by sneaking around to do it, runs out the door, and then he goes and he prays and says, God, if you'll bless me, I will do all these things for you. And he is true to his word. He's very interesting. You know, falls in love with, works those years to get his wife. Very faithful about certain things. You know, comes back, you know, when he comes back to his brother to meet him after years of being away, he makes an arrangement so his brother will love him again. And then when they get back together and Esau always forgiven, then he sneaks off and runs off to another part of the country. He's just very interesting. In the sense that he's one of the most unique characters in all of the Bible. But I think he's a character that God put in there that just to give us all hope. You know that, and I say that joke and also say it seriously, you know, that you can mess up really, really bad and have all these terrible relationships and his children all ended up being a mess because of him, basically. But God still called him a great character of faith. So just don't quit believing. That you can do wonderful things for God even though you're very... I was trying to think of a word. Different, I guess. He had multiple personalities, to say the least. So this is kind of the way he looks, and we're going to post this out, so if you can't copy it, that's fine. But down at the very bottom, once more, here's poor old Esau. He's kind of like gotten the bum rush about everything, just kind of, you know, really cheated over about stuff. And God mentions his genealogy. is very special. Because the truth is, Esau messed up at the beginning. At the end of the day, Esau ended up being a really good guy. Because he forgave Jacob, and he didn't have to. And he ended up being a really, really good guy. So, here's some issues that pop up in Genesis 12 through 36. One is Sodom and Gomorrah. Was it a real city? Well, yeah, it was. It was a real place. What was their sin? It was a sin of practicing homosexuality and sodomy. That's where the word comes from. Okay. Now, they were accused of other things. In Ezekiel, chapter 16:49, it says that they were also accused of being arrogant and overfed and lazy and not really caring about people. So, and kind of what's happened in the religious world is people have started saying, well, that was the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, was they were arrogant and overfed and lazy, blah, blah. You'll see a lot of sermons on that. That was part of their sin. It was both. It wasn't one or the other. It was a combination. But what's interesting about Sodom and Gomorrah, it is a benchmark in the Bible for how bad you can be. It's mentioned 49 different times. Basically, we'll say 45 different times or so after Genesis 18 and 19. By all the prophets, including and Jesus. Basically saying, don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Or if the things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah happened to you, then blah, 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 blah. It is a benchmark for the worst way that a society could live. So, like I said today, we're trying to say, oh, this is, no, it really wasn't their issue. You know, and I think we just need to be very aware of that. Now, I don't think it means that, you know, we need to treat a person out any differently who is homosexual or anything like that, in the sense that not like that. It's not like, well, no, they shouldn't. You know, we got to kind of figure some of that stuff out still, I think. But it does mean that God sees it as a sin. And Sodom and Gomorrah is a benchmark for how bad things can really get in the world. And whatever you feel about how we're headed that way today is probably accurate. There's no society, it's been four great societies or something like that, the Greeks and the Romans and I forgot the other one, and us, who when that became the acceptable activity, that pretty much after that is gone. So, just to tell you that. Abraham's attempted sacrifice of Isaac is an issue because people really question the kindness and love of God in that. So that's a big discussion with people. How could God be that way and let Abraham do that? And that seems, people who read that story have a lot of trouble with that story. We probably don't because we know the ending. A lot of people who read that story have a lot of trouble with it. Because they think, well, why in the world would God allow that sort of behavior to allow, you know, that type of sacrifice of a child, you know. And what's really interesting, though, about this is back in the time when Abraham did this, that was very acceptable practice. Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, you see that name in the Bible? And it says about putting the children through the fire. That's what they did. They burned them. It wasn't they built a fire and let them walk through it as an initiation. That's the way we've kind of tempered that now. Certain people have. It was a real fire. And so when Abraham did this, this was a normal practice with people around him in the area of Palestine and Mesopotamia. Let's hurry on here. The last one, Egypt. Genesis 37 through 50. Genesis 37 is 50. And so we all know the story of Joseph, how that once more the arrogant teenager who thinks he knows everything and has to tell that to everyone. So those of you who are teenagers, kind of keep it quiet about how much you know. You know, just advice, you can do what you want to do. Try not to be a know-it-all. I once told my father when I was about 13 years old that after I'd studied communism, that I thought communism was probably the most purest form of government in all the world. Yeah, he about stopped the car and came in the back seat and beat me within an inch of my life. I learned then, you might want to keep your political opinions to yourself, Gary, because your daddy really doesn't agree with those. Joseph sold into slavery. Joseph is the main story in chapters 37 through 50, but there's some little interesting stories thrown in. Judah and Tamar, his brother, who basically hooks up with a prostitute, and she basically catches him and gets stuff of his, and he realizes what a terrible thing he has done, and then goes back and is able to make things right with her and kind of sees his own personal sin. Judah was one of these guys who kept messing up. He keeps popping up, and every time he pops up in the Scriptures, he's done something wrong. I'm sure he really appreciates God making that always obvious. Joseph in Egypt, his brothers coming to Egypt, the Israelites living in Egypt, and the deaths of Jacob and Joseph. Those are the big items in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. So Joseph, again, is a great story, though. It's a wonderful story about a boy who sold at 17 years old, and at 40 years of age, you know, he becomes ruler of Egypt, and basically for all intents and purposes, and, you know, and 22 years later, he's still holding a grudge. And Joseph is, by the way, Joseph is not the perfect character sometimes we want him to be. He held grudges, he was mean-spirited, he was all those things. And although he's a great man of faith, this is for free. I found this out the other day, I know this. Did you know of all the characters of faith mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the majority of them are from the book of Genesis? Isn't that interesting? A big portion of those are from the book of Genesis. Yeah. Same way. So Joseph is all those things. Once more, it's about forgiveness, though. That Joseph learns to forgive his brothers. And basically learns to forgive himself. You know, so it's very interesting. Let's close out with this and then we'll be through. I was looking last night about all the times that Jesus made reference to Genesis. And Jesus gave credence to all of these stories. He treated them as if they were reality, which they were. Adam and Eve, he treated as real people who got married. They weren't representatives of people who got married. He treated them as real people who got married, a man and a woman getting married. And so, to him, and because he was God, he's correct. Adam and Eve were real people. That's how I know they were real people. They weren't representative. They weren't cave people. They were real folks. A real man, a real woman who got married. And Jesus gave the blessing of a man marrying a woman at that point and marrying them for life. Noah and the flood, Jesus treated, that was a real event. Now, back in that time in Mesopotamia and in Palestine and in Egypt, there were all stories of a flood. And some of them had different quirks to it, but the main story was there was a flood and there were people who were rescued from the flood. That was a common story back then, which makes you realize, wait a minute, where did they all get all that information when it must have really happened? But Jesus gives it real credibility on numerous occasions. He refers to Noah and the flood. And don't be like people during Noah and the flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus talks about Sodom and Gomorrah on different occasions. Basically what he does though, it's really interesting, he kind of takes a twist to it and he says, if Sodom and Gomorrah had heard what you had heard, they would have repented a long time ago. And people are going, what? What's up with that? Really? And he was telling them how bad they were. And so he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as a benchmark, but that they repented. If they had repented, they would have been forgiven. And he also brings up Lot's wife and Lot and his family. He brings up Lot and his family. I didn't throw that one up there. But he talks about Lot and his family. You can put that in here if you want to. Basically the same verse. And then he talks about Lot's wife. And he says, remember Lot's wife. And remember what happened? Lot's wife, she turned back, looked at the city. Not just because she looked at the city, she was looking back with fondness, with missing it already, I think. That's my opinion. And she turned to a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, you might not want to look back at the world and think it's too cool because remember Lot's wife, remember what happened to her. He saw that as a real event. A lot of people think, oh, that she didn't really turn to a pillar of salt. That's kind of a fabrication. Jesus saw it as a real event. Okay? Oh, that's it. So, next week, Adam's going to talk... Adam. Or Alan. Adam's his other name. Alan's going to talk about Exodus through Deuteronomy. And if you can this week, you should be able to at least read it through one time. You know, you can do that if you really get on it this afternoon. So read it through. And so when Alan comes in and talks about those events, you'll be ready. Thank you, everyone, for coming today. Let's go get our children. Amen.